Good morning. Today we're going to be reading two passages, and the first is from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. So that's Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. The second reading is from Revelation 19, verses 1 to 5. It's Revelation 19, verses 1 to 5. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne. And they cried, "Amen, hallelujah." Then a voice came from the throne, saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small."
Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you here this morning, particularly if you're a visitor or someone new to City. We're delighted you're here. As Neil said, we've been looking through different aspects of God's character over these last weeks, over the summer, and this morning we come to a rather solemn one. We're going to be looking at God's anger. Does God have a short fuse? And I want to start with a picture. Here it is. I don't know how well that comes out, but it's not fair. Not fair. That's one of the first sentences I think toddlers put together when they start speaking with more than single words. It's not fair. How often have you who are parents heard that? A sense of justice is kind of hardwired into human beings. Right from an early age, we want what's right, we want what's just, we want what's fair, and we want it from an early age. And that shouldn't surprise us, because God is just, and we human beings are made in the image of God. But I wonder if you've noticed something. People want justice, but they don't want judgment. People want things to be fair, but we don't instinctively want people or anyone laying down the law and telling us what is right and what is wrong. But the two go together. You can't have justice without making judgments. It's impossible to express justice in the first person. You can't turn your personal opinion, "I think," or even society's consensus, "we think," you can't turn that into a moral command and wag a finger at people and say, "You will, thou shalt." A moral command has to come from outside us. In the second person, "you should, you must." And a moral command is always accompanied by two questions. First one is, who says so? What's your authority? Who says so? And the second question is, and what if I don't? What are the sanctions for disobedience? And that's really the backdrop for the whole of our world. God has declared what is right and wrong. God has written it in his word. God has hardwired it into our consciences. And when we disobey, it's God we answer to. And when we disobey, God is angry. Here's what's right and what's wrong. Who says so? God says so. What if I don't? Well, I answer to God. And maybe you're here this morning and straight away you're saying to yourself, "Well, you shouldn't say that. You shouldn't say God is angry. The Bible says God is love, and he can't be both angry and love at the same time, can he? Well, yes, he can. We mustn't try and pick apart the different aspects of God's character. We've seen different aspects of what God is like over recent weeks, and we mustn't try and separate them from each other. God is love and God is angry. That's what the Bible tells us. And it seems to me that there are quite a lot of quite eminent people and scholars who've got this completely wrong. There's a guy called Professor Dodds, who's a professor of biblical criticism at Manchester University way back in the 1930s. And he wrote a commentary in Romans that's been widely read. And he said there, "We cannot think with consistency of God in terms of the highest human ideals of personality and yet attribute to him the irrational passion of anger." Or much more recently, gay C of E cleric, the very Reverend Geoffrey John. He's declared that God's wrath and the punishment of sinners is repulsive and insane. But you see, you can't read the Bible seriously without encountering God's anger. It's not a happy topic to be thinking about, and I think we often dodge it. But I want us to bite the bullet this morning, and I want us to ask three important questions about God's anger. We'll come to them one by one, but let me summarize where we're going. The first question is, why is God angry? Then secondly, what is God's anger like? And then thirdly, where will God's anger fall? And we're going to look at these verses that were read to us from Romans 1 to help us think that through. So here's the first question. Why is God angry? Why? Now, I don't think we have to look very far for the answer to that. So if you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18, where we read, if you lost the place, it's page 1128 in the church Bibles. Romans 1:18, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men." God is angry because we try to live as if he didn't exist. Godlessness. God is angry because we try to live our own way, which is wickedness. And our godlessness and our wickedness make God angry. And maybe you read this that Paul's written and you want to say, well, Paul, that's just a bit over the top. Godlessness and wickedness. We're not that bad. Really? As you read on in Romans 1, Paul unpacks godlessness and wickedness for us a bit. If you glance down to verse 25, worshipping things other than God. Verse 26, sexual immorality. Verse 28, not thinking it worthwhile to know anything about God. Now, we don't all do all of these all the time, but that's what we're like. That's human nature. How often do you hear someone saying, well, I know I have my faults, and I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not a bad person. Well, the Bible tells us something slightly different. There was a guy called Yehiel Dinur, a Jewish man. He was a survivor of the Nazi concentration camps in the Second World War. And in 1960, he testified in the trial of Adolf Eichmann. And Eichmann was one of the chief architects of the Holocaust. And when Yehiel Dinur walked into the courtroom and he saw Eichmann for the first time since he'd been sent by him to Auschwitz 18 years earlier, he began to sob uncontrollably, and he fainted, and he collapsed in a heap on the floor. Was he overcome by hatred? Overcome by fear? No. No, later on, he explained that all at once he realized that Eichmann wasn't this godlike army officer who had the power to send people to their deaths. This Eichmann was just an ordinary man. "I was afraid about myself," said Dinner. "I saw that I am capable to do this. I am exactly like him." Maybe we all are. Well, here's the shocking thing. Sin, rebellion against God, sin is deliberate. It's deliberate. We're not victims. We live in a society where we keep blaming things on other people and we're victims. But we're not victims. We choose to ignore God. Verse 18, we're told we suppress the truth by our wickedness. We choose to ignore God. To try and live without God isn't something we just sort of slip into and we're victims. It's a decision. It's deliberate. Verse 19, what may be known about God is plain because God has made it plain. Now, there's more and more people in the Western world saying they're atheists. We don't believe in God. There's lots of them, aren't there, in our society? We don't believe in God. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, listen, the Bible says God doesn't believe in atheists. Since what may be known about God is plain because God has made it plain. Deep down, everyone knows there's a God. They just choose not to go there. Why? Well, they don't want to listen to God. They don't want to obey God. They don't want to be accountable to God. No wonder God is angry. Aldous Huxley, who was the author of Brave New World, he admitted he was unwilling to commit himself to the idea of God. He said, I had motives for not wanting the world to have meaning, and consequently, I assumed it had none, and was able without any difficulty to find satisfying reasons for that belief. For myself, he said, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation, sexual and political. Do you see, sin is deliberate. No wonder God is angry. Sin is deliberate and sin is inexcusable. People say if God really is there, then why doesn't he show himself? Well, look at verse 20. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. I have to say, it beats me how people can look at the order and design in the universe and say, well, look, it just all happened by accident. It beats me how people can say that. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Or maybe that verse that Neil read earlier in Isaiah, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. But the atheists say, no. We'd rather there wasn't a God, so there isn't. We don't believe someone made everything out of nothing. We won't believe someone made everything out of nothing. We'd rather believe nothing made everything out of nothing. Well, no wonder God is angry. And it's quite trendy, I think, in our culture, even in some churches, to redefine sin as brokenness. Brokenness. That's much more comfortable because it removes the whole idea of moral guilt and accountability. But it won't do. Sin is deliberate. Sin is inexcusable. And God is angry. And you know, defiance of God is folly. It's just stupid. It's like the law of gravity. If you step off a cliff, you're not defying the law of gravity. You're demonstrating the law of gravity. If you deny God and you defy God, you bring down God's anger on your own head. So why is God angry? Well, because we sin against him and our sin is deliberate and our sin is inexcusable. Jim Packer, in his little book, Knowing God, has said this. He said, God's anger is the right reaction of moral perfection in the Creator towards moral perversity in the creatures. So far from the manifestation of God's wrath in punishing sin being morally doubtful, the thing that would be morally doubtful would be for him not to show his wrath in this way. So there's our first question. Why is God angry? Because we sin against him, and it's deliberate and it's inexcusable. Second question, what is God's anger like? What is God's anger like? And I think it's good just to pause and think God has not always been angry. There was no anger in God's heart when he created everything perfect, as we read in Genesis 1, and saw it was very good. And there'll be no divine anger in heaven when there's no more sin. Martin Luther described God's anger as a strange attribute, not intrinsic to his character, but something called out by our sin. And it's easy to think God is just like us, that he just flies off the handle. He has fits of temper, just loses it. But God's anger is not like that. Remember, Moses said to God, show me your glory. What did God do? Did he send an earthquake or a whirlwind? No. Did he produce thunder and lightning? No, not that. Did he write something for Moses in the sky? No. God revealed something of his character. Here's what we read in Exodus. Moses said, show me your glory. And God said, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Well, God may be slow to anger, but God's anger doesn't just blow over. God doesn't sort of have a hissy fit and then regret it and come and make up. No, God's anger is a settled, unrelenting hatred of sin. Here's how it goes on in Exodus. He does not leave the guilty unpunished. The poet John Dryden said, beware the fury of a patient man. God's anger is slow and patient and terrible. Some people want to say, well, the God of the Old Testament, he was a nasty, angry, vengeful God. And the God of the New Testament, well, he's something different. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Some people have even gone so far as to say, well, the Old Testament and the New Testament are describing different gods. There was a man called Marcion who was excommunicated by the first century church for it teaching exactly that. He sort of edited Romans 1 verse 18. And instead of saying the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven, he just said wrath is being revealed. He left God out. He wouldn't accept that God could be angry. Yet the final outcome of God's anger for those who refuse to repent is hell. And who described hell more than anyone else in the whole Bible? It was Jesus. Jesus described hell as eternal punishment, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Paul described it like this, that people who refuse God will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Yet God's anger is not a vindictive anger. Our anger can so easily be vindictive, can't it? I think we can derive some satisfaction from seeing someone else come to grief, if we're honest. Maybe they've done us some harm. Maybe it makes me feel better about myself. But God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Do you remember how Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem when he knew it was going to be destroyed? We read, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you had only known in this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." You know, I don't believe God sends anyone to hell without weeping over them first. God is not a vindictive God. Most human anger is unrighteous. It's an unjustified anger. There is such a thing as righteous anger, anger on behalf of someone else. But most often, our anger is hot and spiteful and self-serving, and it flares up quickly and lashes out. But God's anger is very different. It's measured and it's deliberate and it's patient. And we should be profoundly grateful. God's patience, the slowness of God's anger, is right at the center of the good news of the Christian faith. When the first man and woman rejected God's rule in Eden, God would have been perfectly right to destroy the human race, to wipe them out there and then. But he didn't. The final judgment of the human race has been delayed to give us an opportunity to repent and get right with God. That's at the very heart of God's mercy. Turn over a page in your Bible to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. God presented him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God is just, but he's held back the final judgment until after Jesus died on the cross. Previous sins left unpunished till then. And that brings us to our third question. Where will God's anger fall? Why is God angry? Because of our sin, our deliberate, inexcusable sin. What is God's anger like? God's anger is right. It's deserved. It's inescapable. But it's also measured and it's patient. And then thirdly, where will God's anger fall? Where will God's anger fall? Now that has to be an important question, doesn't it? For you and me? Where will God's anger fall? Will it fall on me? I'm a sinner. I know that. Is God's anger going to fall on me? Is it going to fall on you? I think sometimes we can be impatient in this world. We ask, why is there so much evil in the world? And why doesn't God get on and do something about it? We're a bit like that toddler saying, it's not fair. But let's be honest, we want justice, but maybe we don't want judgment. We forget that God's delays are God's mercies. Here's a question. Would you like God to get rid of all evil in the world? Shall we ask God to destroy and eliminate all evil on the stroke of midnight tonight? And if we do, where would you and I be 1 minute after midnight? Thank God that he's held his anger back. Don Carson once said, quite shockingly I thought, he said, "Do you really want nothing but totally effective, instantaneous judgment? Yes? Then go to hell." Go to hell. That would be right. That would be just. See how God's delays are God's mercies? Where will God's anger fall? Well, the answer is straightforward. It's not rocket science. It's an either or. Where will God's anger fall? There are only two possibilities. Here it is. God's anger falls either on the sinner or on Jesus in the sinner's place. That's it. God's anger falls either on the sinner or on Jesus in the sinner's place. The cross where Jesus died is the place where God's anger against sin was poured out. The cross is the place where the love of God bore the wrath of God, where God suffered his own son to take his wrath and die. God did not spare Jesus anything that his justice ought to inflict on a sinner. God's Son wasn't spared one stroke of his justice. Not one tear, one sigh, one groan, one shame, one circumstance. Not the least thing that God's justice could demand as satisfaction for mankind's sin was God's Son excused. Sometimes someone goes through some difficult experience or suffering, and they say something like this. They say, look, I've been through hell. But they haven't. Only Jesus has gone through hell. And Jesus will be the only person ever to go through hell and come out the other side. No one else will come back from hell as Jesus did. We all deserve eternal punishment, and Jesus didn't. And it's Jesus who understands the human condition completely because he is a man. It's Jesus who knows what hell is like because he's been there. It's Jesus who will finally visit God's anger on unrepentant men and women at the end of time. So in Revelation we read of Jesus, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. So look, there's going to be a day of reckoning for all of us. Life is like a supermarket and you can pile everything into your trolley, but there's a checkout at the end. And there are only two possibilities for each and every one of us. Only two. Either God's anger is coming to you at the end of history and you're living your life waiting for it and there's nothing you can do about it. Or it was over and done with 2,000 years on the cross where Jesus died for it, and it's all in the past. So which is it for you this morning? Has Jesus suffered God's anger on your behalf on the cross? Is that you? So you're right with God, it's all dealt with, it's in the past, 2,000 years ago? Or are you waiting still? Are you waiting for it? If you want to find out more, if you're not sure, come and speak to Neil or myself after the service. We'd love to explain more to you or help you if we can. But as I finish, let me tell you a story. I'm not sure if it's true or not. It doesn't really matter. But I heard about it, about a father and a daughter walking through the long grass in the Canadian prairie. And in the distance, they saw this enormous prairie fire. And it was coming towards them, and the father realized that sooner or later they were going to be caught in it. And he knew there was only one way of escape. They'd quickly begin a much smaller fire right there where they were and burn a patch of grass. And then when the huge fire drew near, they'd stand on the section that had already been burned. So that's what they did. And when the huge prairie fire actually did approach them, the girl was terrified by the flames raging around them. But the father reassured her and he said, "The flames can't get to us. We are standing where the fire has already been. We are standing where the fire has already been." Now that's your situation if you belong to Jesus. Your sin is deliberate and it's inexcusable. So is mine. God's anger against us is right and it's deserved. But if Jesus died for you, that means you're standing where the fire has already been. If you belong to Jesus, you're standing where God's anger has already fallen. It's in the past. Why is God angry? Because of our sin, our deliberate, inexcusable sin. What is God's anger like? It's right and it's deserved. Where will God's anger fall? It'll fall on you and me, or it fell on Jesus 2,000 years ago. And if you're a Christian, that's something you should be rejoicing about. You should be living in the confidence that you're right with God, and nothing can shake that, and that God is not angry with you. We can let God down. We can disappoint God. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We could fall into sin and have to come back and repent and be forgiven. But God's anger is gone. It's been. It's dealt with. Our sin is over 2,000 years ago. But if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, and you find this alarming, well, that's right. It is alarming. Because God loves you, but is also angry with you. So do please come and speak to me or Neil if you're not sure where you stand. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you that he suffered your righteous anger against us in our place, on our behalf. Heavenly Father, help us to have a right view of you and your character. Help us to delight in your love and to tremble at your wrath against sin and to be profoundly and eternally grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ, where on the cross your love bore your wrath and we were set free from condemnation. Help us as Christians to have a real confidence that we've crossed over from death to life, that judgment is behind us, and help us to determine to live in a way that fits us as God's children for your glory. Amen.